Good morning. Thank you for being with us through the Mesa Facebook this morning. We'll be again in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Those of you here in the attendance, please stand with me as we read God's holy word. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read the last two verses, 33 and 34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you this morning as we gather in your house, and we ask that you would bless your services this morning. Lord, give this poor preacher liberty to proclaim your holy word as we set our sights upon your kingdom, Heavenly Father. And we thank you for the precious kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that even this morning, some would be added to your kingdom, to the preaching of your holy word, as we ought to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, bless me with us, Lord, for we ask all this in your blessed holy name. Amen. Please be seated. So again, as we, Lord willing, conclude Matthew chapter 6 this morning, the last two verses on 33 and 34, we have already seen six basic instructions which the Lord has given us in the first 32 verses, and we entitled chapter 6, the instruction for the kingdom. In verses 1 to 4, we saw instruction against pretension, that is, the importance of guarding our hearts against hypocrisy and giving alms and things like that. Then we saw in verses 5 through 13, secondly, instruction about prayer, where our Lord instructs us and gives us the manner how to pray, but also warns us that our hearts be right regarding prayer. Then last week, we saw in verses 14 and 15 instruction about pardoning, and the importance to make sure that we forgive others as our God has forgiven us. Then we saw in verses 16 through 18, point number 4, instruction about pietyism, that is, being careful, you know, not having a false piousness, especially in fasting, that we do not draw attention to ourselves. And then in verses 19 to 24, point number 5, we saw instructions about possessions and the importance of setting our heart on things above and not things here below. And then in verses 25 to 32, we saw point 6, an instructions about provision, that is, looking to our God by faith to trust them, to provide for us. And now in these last two verses, we come to the important climax of the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ to his redeemed people. In point number seven, now we're going to have instruction about principalities. And the most important principle we must live for, he tells us here that we are to seek the kingdom of God. But seek ye what? First. And that word first is in contrast to everything that he spoke about, the provisions that are needed in the world, possessions that we have. Let us concern ourselves again. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It is as though the Lord tells us, don't worry what you might eat. Don't worry what you might wear. Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. And even he tells us there in verse 32, let us not be like the Gentiles who are more concerned about the things here on earth. No, his point is, let us set our thoughts, our heart, and affection on things above. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And therefore, Christ, as we saw last week, instructed us not to let anxiety rule our life, not to allow our lives to be ruled in such a manner, but that our lives might be ruled by spiritual things, which is seeking the kingdom of God. Why? Because all these things upon this earth will one day be done away with. They'll be burned up. But spiritual things are forever. They are eternal. And so, again, words that I quoted a few times last week, but again, a blessed application for this morning from Colossians 3, when it says, set your affection on things above and not on this earth. Okay? And this is the point of Christ. And you notice all the things that Christ mentioned prior to verse 33 have to do again with the physical things, with the physical body, okay? Possessions, provisions, and so forth. And then he tells us at the end of verse 33, let us not be people of little faith. That is, don't have little faith, but have great faith in trusting our God. Trusting him, you know? Let's not be so concerned about these physical things that we lose sight of eternal things. So let's have that great faith by how? Setting our hearts, our eyes, our minds, our souls upon heavenly things. And I remind you that three times in verses 25, 31, and 34, he says so clearly, take no thought. But then in verse 33, what does it say? But seek ye first. He says, and he warns us about, yes, the necessities of everyday life, especially the specific of life. In verse 25, take no thought for your life. Verse 31, take no thought what we shall eat. Verse 34, take no thought for tomorrow. You know, the aspect of life, eating and tomorrow. And could it be, it's like the phrase that we also saw, eat, drink, and be merry. And so sad that people get so concerned about these things, about life, what we're going to eat, what's going to be our next meal, what's going to happen tomorrow. And so sad, some of these things drive people to the edge. But Christ here tenderly instructed, don't look to these things. Look to Him. Look to the spiritual thing. The point of Christ is that He has forbidden us from having that over-anxious spirit over these physical things while we take the things spiritually lightly. That we take spiritual things lightly. And this is why our Lord tells us three times, take no thought, take no thought. And then the contrast, the first word of verse 33, but. That's the contrast to taking no thought, but. But what? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And this is our call as Christ teaches us this morning to all those that name the name of Christ. Now, I remind you also that about the evil eye in verse 23 that we spoke about last week, where the Lord is warning us that the evil eye can cause what our vision to be blurry. And therefore, we do not have things clearly in our spiritual vision. And we might be like that man that was healed by the Lord. Remember, the Lord gave him eyes to see. And then he said, but I see men as trees walking. And sometimes spiritually we see, not clearly, we see men as trees walking. And that is so sad. And of course, the Lord gave clear sight. But the point is, let us set our clear eyes toward heaven. Toward heaven. And therefore, let us walk by faith and not by sight. One writer again puts it this way. He urges, quote, he urges to have a single eye, an eye that does not see blurred images, an eye that sees through the folly of laying treasure upon this earth and keep the next world in proper focus, unquote. Therefore, let us make sure that our affections are toward heaven and not here on earth. Because if it is on earth, it will affect your spiritual walk. So let's make sure that our affections are set upon where? On things above and not things upon this earth. Because, again, wherever your treasure is, that is where your heart shall be. And so make sure that your heart is set upon those things that are heavenly. And Christ makes it very clear. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Why? Well, if you're in Christ, that's where we're going to spend all eternity. And our life here on earth is but a blink of an eye. And so, yes, great instruction about possession, great instruction about provision. But let us be more concerned about our possession in Christ than the possessions that we have here upon this earth. And so Christ concludes His instruction about possession with that powerful warning in verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he would hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And thus, he concludes chapter 6. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought of the things itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, in real simple words, we must live our life one day at a time. And therefore not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow it's going to take care of itself. You know, each day has enough trouble of its own. And so tomorrow, yes, it might have trials, tribulations, difficulties, but tomorrow might also bring blessings. The point is, we are to live each day, okay? For the sake of God, and not get so consumed and so caught up with being so worried and anxious over physical things. No, let us look to God. Not walk, as Christ said, in little faith, but in great faith, trusting that our God will provide. Why? Because we know who holds tomorrow, don't we? I want to quote from that song we sang last week. I know who holds tomorrow. says, I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. The writer was Ira Senfield. He said, I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from the sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry over the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. I'll skip the refrain and sing it at the end, or sing it, or not sing it, quote it at the end. I don't know about tomorrow, it may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one that stands by me. And the path that be my portion may be through the flame or flood, but his presence goes before me as I'm covered with his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. And as we can say, this is the whole point of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he tells us what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And so we're not to be so consumed on what could happen tomorrow, and we lose sight of what's going on today. Even for the things of God and those spiritual things. And so may God keep our hearts, regardless even if tomorrow brings a hard trial, what? God is still in control. That's the whole point. He is in control. Notice the instruction that Paul gives us in Philippians 4. And I quoted part of this last week, but I want to use the whole quote. Turn with me to Philippians 4 quickly. Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 5, it says, or verse 4, Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, every day. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And this is what Christ is instructing us here in Matthew chapter 6, these points that Paul has set forth so clearly before us, okay? Because he will keep our hearts. But I want you to notice what it says again in verse 5. You know, besides the application, having that true peace, that's a blind peace in our hearts. But Paul says something interesting in verse 5. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. That is, let your gentleness, you know, having that peaceful spirit of mind that be seen of all men, that men don't see all your anxiety and all your worry, you know, fidgeting with your fingers and all that, but they see your moderation, your gentleness. Because, why? Because you know who holds tomorrow. And so you rest in the Lord. You know, the scripture tells us what? The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, the Greek word for moderation, it basically means forbearance. And this is the person who is gentle, kind, courteous, tolerant. Why? Because he knows that his God is in control. Even if he's mistreated by others. He knows God's going to take care of it. So he doesn't try to be revengeful or be ugly or mean. He will not overcome evil with evil. No, he'll overcome evil with good. Knowing that vengeance belongs unto the Lord. Why? Because he puts his trust in God and moves on. Why? Because he's seeking the kingdom of God. He's more consumed about the kingdom of God than his own hurt feelings and things like that. And so this is the whole point. Seeking God and his righteousness. And therefore we are to walk in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And so this type of person is more concerned about the kingdom of God, as I said, than his hurt feelings. This is the man that Apostle Paul is speaking about here in Philippians 4. This is why the peace of God rules in his heart and mind. Why? Because he's a man of moderation. Okay? Because he is focusing on the kingdom of God. But notice one more thing in verse 5 that I did find interesting that can be and will be applied to our study this morning. At the end of verse 5 it says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Think about that for a moment. I mean, this is another reason we are to be seeking the kingdom of God. Why? Because the day of the Lord draweth near. The Lord is at hand. And if the Lord is at hand, why should we worry about tomorrow? I mean, are you prepared for tomorrow? Are you prepared for the coming of Christ if he comes? You know, even in James 5 and verse 8, it says, I'll read it to you. Be ye also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth near. And so, yes, our Lord Christ concludes Matthew with such a challenge to our hearts, to all those that name the name of Christ. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, we are to be more concerned about those things that relate around the kingdom of God than the things of this world. This is the point of Christ. We get so concerned about the mundane things of this earth, but are we concerned about taking the gospel to the lost? Sharing the gospel, giving tracts, and doing all those things? Or are we just so concerned, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Oh, is this going to happen? Am I going to get this? But we take no interest. Souls are dying daily and going to hell. This is the point of Christ. Set your thoughts on things above. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't take no thought for tomorrow, he says. But we ask again this morning, what is the meaning of the kingdom of God by Christ? No doubt it's associated with spiritual things, in particular the gospel of the kingdom. For it is what? Through the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom that sinners enter into the kingdom of God through the grace of salvation. We've seen that the kingdom of God has already been interpreted by both John the Baptist and our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw earlier in Matthew 3 where John the Baptist, who was the last of the Old Testament prophets, you know, we're told there in Matthew 11:13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. What did he preach? I'll read it to you there from Matthew 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, what? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He preached the gospel of the kingdom as Christ did in Matthew 4:23. And Jesus went all around Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness, all manner of diseases. Matter of fact, Christ uses this phrase in Matthew 9:35 and in Matthew 24:14, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Therefore, we are to be concerned about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, until Christ comes back the second time. Okay? As a matter of fact, the kingdom of God was qualified also, if you recall, in the Beatitude. Remember what we saw there in Matthew 5? I'll read it to you, Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, remember that? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The second part of the text makes application to the kingdom. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, it belongs to those that are in Christ. And notice again the careful phraseology of our Lord Jesus Christ. For theirs is, present tense, the kingdom of heaven. Okay? It is in the present tense. For all those in Christ, for all those who have been born again, for all the saved, the redeemed people of Christ, Christ is telling us that the kingdom of God is ours when? Now, presently. Right now. Because the is speaks of present time, and the word there speaks of what? Possession. And so, again, I know that the kingdom of God and the subject is a deep, profound, and it is a broad subject that it would take so many sermons to cover, because, I mean, there are some things that we should inquire about the kingdom of God. I don't know if you remember the last time I spoke on the kingdom of God a few months ago. I did ask and provoke you to study this subject, because I remember asking some questions like, what is the kingdom of God? Is the kingdom of heaven synonymous with the kingdom of God? Is the kingdom of heaven synonymous with the church? Is the kingdom of heaven synonymous with regeneration and salvation? Or how does a person obtain and enter into the kingdom of God? You know? What are the prerequisites to entering this kingdom? You know? Can this kingdom be seen? Is it material? Is it physical? Okay? Or is it just spiritual? Or did Christ postpone a physical kingdom because he was rejected by the Jews? You know, what is it that comprises the kingdom of God? Okay? It is so interesting, really, when you think about it. You know, is the kingdom now or only future? Are the Old Testament saints in the kingdom of heaven, or is it only for New Testament saints? I mean, these are just a few questions that we might ask, my dear brethren, about the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. Like I said, it is a very broad and profound subject. But I think it is good for us to have a good understanding of things regarding to the kingdom of God. Things relating to the kingdom of God. You see, we must know things pertaining or pertinent to the kingdom. And things respecting the kingdom and things relative to the kingdom. And so we must have somewhat of an understanding. Now, in a very simple explanation of the kingdom of God. In a minute, I'm going to apply it more theologically, but for right now, just three specific ways that we can see the kingdom of God. It is, number one, God has a material kingdom, an essential kingdom. And this kingdom is external. It's a universal, global kingdom. Okay? Secondly, he has a mediatory kingdom, where his son, Christ, is the mediator of that kingdom. He is the mediator of the covenant. It is the kingdom of grace, salvation. And then he has that majestic kingdom, a kingdom in heaven that is eternal. It is also the kingdom of glory. So again, first, by his material or essential external kingdom, as I said, it is physical, it is universal or global, in the sense that God is ruler over all creation. The Puritan Thomas Boston said, quote, "He is the sole monarch of the whole world," unquote. You know, when you read in the scriptures, you see this so clearly. Psalm 47, 2, 6, and 7, it says, "For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Sing praises unto him. Sing praises unto our king. For God is the king of all the earth." And then I love that passage there in 1 Chronicles 29 we read last week from 10 to 13, but I'm going to read the middle part for the sake of time. In verses 11 and 12, it says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory, the victory, the majesty. For all in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come in thee. Thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might." So there is that physical, material kingdom, okay? But then secondly, by his mediatory or an internal kingdom, the kingdom of grace. Of course, we mean that this kingdom is spiritual, thus invisible. Included in this is the truth, the promises that were made to the Lord Jesus Christ that he would also be king of his kingdom, made up of his people. In other words, all those who are saved. He is the mediator, so it's a mediatory kingdom, okay? Because he is the mediator of the new covenant. And so this kingdom is eternal. It is in the hearts of people. It is invisible. And Christ exercises his kingly office in subduing sinners to himself in the grace of salvation. And he ruled in that kingdom. And this is why we preach in the lordship of Christ, because he is king. And so this is the basic aspect of that second one. And to understand that people enter his kingdom not by flesh and blood, nor by the will of man, but by the Spirit of God. Okay? They enter this kingdom by the spiritual birth that is also called what? Being born again. Remember when Christ told the Jews there in Luke 17:21 that the kingdom of God is within you, among you? Because the kingdom is in our heart. It's a spiritual kingdom. When God delivered us from our sins and saved us, he put us in his kingdom and he is our mediator. And then, thirdly, God also has a majestic kingdom, okay? A kingdom in heaven that is eternal. It is a kingdom of glory. And I love what it says there in Matthew 25 at the very end when Christ comes back, verses 31 and 34. I'll read it to you. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom." That's his majestic kingdom. "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." When we die, where do we go? To that majestic kingdom, the kingdom of glory in heaven. Okay? And so God has a material kingdom that is universal, physical. He has a mediatory kingdom that is invisible in the hearts of all that are saved and born again. And then he has a majestic kingdom, if you wish, a kingdom of glory that awaits us in heaven where we shall be with him for all eternity, forever and ever. Now, as we said, prior to Matthew 6:33, Matthew had already been using the phrase kingdom of heaven. But notice that here in Matthew 6:33, he used the phrase kingdom of God. So does this mean there's two different kingdoms? No. No. People make a big thing about this? No. No. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are one and the same. Okay? The blessing of being in the kingdom of God, as we said earlier, is also what? A present possession. And so the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, is ours. It is ours presently. Why? Because we have a full and complete salvation and we are in Christ. Okay? Now, the word kingdom in the Greek is basileia. And the word basically means royal power, kingship, rule, dominion. And it comes from another Greek word, basileia, comes from basileios, which means king and sovereign. And so this Greek word basileia can be applied to a realm either that is literal, physical, and can be applied figuratively and spiritually. The word gives connotation of a reign, of a king. And it can be used something present, kingdom of God present, and something future. Okay? But every time you see the Greek word basileia, it is always interpreted with its own context, and that's what we need to understand. Interesting that this word kingdom is used 155 times in the New Testament. Okay? Of the 155 times, 124 of them are used in the four Gospels. That means that from Acts to Revelation, it's used only 31 times. And so the point is, this just shows the importance and impact of the word kingdom as used by Christ and the gospel writers. Matthew uses it 55 times, more than any book in the New Testament. Okay? Mark uses it 20 times, Luke 44, John only 5 times. And it's used only 8 times in the book of the Acts, Paul's Epistle 16, James 1, Peter 1, Revelation 5 times. I mean, I purposely broke this to show the importance of the word kingdom by our Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry and in the gospel. But amazingly, that the four gospel writers that we said earlier used it 124 times. In other words, 80% of the usage of the word kingdom is in the four gospels. The four gospels alone. Christ used it so much in his teaching. Our Lord spoke often about the kingdom of God, or which his kingdom. And amazing that the 28 chapters of Matthew, we said it uses 55 times, he's using 21 of those 28 chapters. Okay? And so we'll look at them as we go in those 21 chapters and apply it to those particular contexts regarding the kingdom. And I'm looking forward even to Matthew 13 and can't wait to preach in the parables of the kingdom. Now, as we said earlier again, the kingdom of God is a deep and profound subject that can be seen in various ways. But we saw it earlier in those three ways. But now I want to apply it another three ways, but this time more theologically, okay? I want to see them theologically now. First and foremost, we see the kingdom of God soteriologically, okay? And we know that the word soteriology is the doctrine of salvation, being regenerated, or if you wish, being born again. To which the Lord Jesus clearly said that except you're born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And this, of course, speaks of the kingdom of grace, of Christ's mediatory kingdom that we mentioned earlier. When God saves a sinner, they're translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, again, as we're told in Colossians 1, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us mean to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us, what, into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So when a person is in the kingdom of God, it's because he has been saved and he's been forgiven of his sins. And so notice again the Apostle Paul says that being in the kingdom of God means we have redemption by the blood of Christ. And so when we speak of the things concerning the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, I think first and foremost, the soteriological application, it is the most important because those things are eternal regarding the subject of salvation. And then secondly, the kingdom of God also has to do with eschatological things. That is, the future second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And we mentioned earlier that the kingdom of, the second coming of Christ is at hand. Now, I understand we might have different views regarding the second coming of Christ, but we must all agree in this one thing. Jesus Christ is coming back one day. Right. He is coming back one future day. And when he comes, time shall be no more. And Christ will inaugurate a new heaven and a new earth. And we shall be with him for all eternity. This is no doubt a deep and broad subject in speaking also of the kingdom of Christ. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll pick up at verse 23. It says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end." How simple is that? "When he shall have delivered up," what? "The kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he had put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Yes, the last enemy that will be destroyed will be death. And there's one future day when death shall be no more. And I love the words. I'll read them to you from Revelation 21. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away their tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.'" Woo! Glory, hallelujah. That's our future state, my dear one. That's why we're not to be so concerned about these things. But set your affection on things above. Because one day there will be no more death, no more crying, no more pain, nothing. Everything shall be. "All the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" Amen. Now, real quickly, I read something that I highlighted in 1 Corinthians 15, 25. "For he must reign till he put all his enemies under his feet." Notice again that Paul said, "He must reign." It does not say he shall reign. No, it says he must reign, meaning that he is reigning presently. God reigns in the physical kingdoms of the world. He reigns in the spiritual kingdoms of the heart, those in the kingdom of God. And he will reign in the kingdom of heaven forever. And so, anyway, there's so much about the kingdom of God, even eschatologically. That's the short vision. And then thirdly, the kingdom of God also has to do with what is known as ecclesiastical things. That is the church. You know, many believe that the kingdom of God and the church are one and the same. And perhaps we'll see this in a minute if time allows me. Because the subject is very deep and profound also. But please understand, again, as I was, again, contemplating speaking of the kingdom of God this morning, so nervous and concerned. How am I going to deal with this broad subject in just one sermon? Okay? How am I going to cover everything? But then the Lord blessed me. He said, "Joe, I mentioned the word kingdom in 21 chapters of Matthew. You've got a lot of room to discuss the kingdom of God." So I said, "Thank you, Lord." So I got 21 other chapters and sermons to speak in the kingdom of God. So amen. Glory to God. Now, I mentioned that the word kingdom is used in the word of God soteriologically, that is salvation, is used eschatologically about the second coming of Christ, and also ecclesiastically in the things pertaining to the church. But again, I remind you, the most important feature is the soteriological application of the kingdom of God, because this has to do, where are you going to spend eternity? So my question to you this morning is, are you presently in the kingdom of God? Amen. Are you born again? Have you been saved from your sins? Again, this is the most important subject. Okay? As I said many times, you can be off on issues of the second coming of Christ, eschatology. That's okay. You can be off on the things regarding the church. Okay? Ecclesiology. That's okay. The things about the second coming and the church is not going to change where you're going to spend in your time in eternity. But the one about soteriology or the doctrine of salvation does. And that's the one that you better make sure you know what that really means, the doctrine of salvation. It's not just walking down the aisle and saying some little prayer or just saying yes to Jesus. No. The doctrine of salvation has to do with repentance, God showing you your sins, God delivering from your sins, bringing you to repenting from your sins. There's a lot involved in it. And so it's so important, because in the doctrine of soteriology, it tells us where we're going to spend eternity. But if you're off in salvation, it will affect, again, where you spend eternity. You know, I want you to notice the last time that Matthew uses the word kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount is in chapter 7, in verse 21. And he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." I don't want to get too ahead of myself, but notice that Christ does not say, "shall not enter into the church." He didn't say, "Lord, Lord." Let him say, "Lord, Lord, shall enter into the church." No. He said, whoever says, "not everyone that said unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter what? Into the kingdom of heaven." Because the kingdom of God has to do with salvation. You know, being a member of a church or joining a church has to do with just being in obedience to God. Remember in the book of the Acts, what did it say? They were saved, and then what? They were added to the church. But I remind you of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 3. It says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And so the most important thing about the kingdom of God is, are you born again? Right. Are you in the kingdom of God? And only you can answer these questions. I'm not asking again if you made a decision for Christ or you said a sinner's prayer. No. But have you been saved from your sins? Have you been saved? That's the whole point. Now, regarding the church or ecclesiology along with the kingdom of God, let me just say a few things. The word of God is quite clear that the church had its beginnings in the days and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. Okay, you see that Matthew, I think 18 and so forth. And we know that in the day of Pentecost, God empowered, endued, yea, baptized the church with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In other words, as we preached before on this subject, Christ credentialized the church in the day of Pentecost. And this would be the means that his presence would be with his church. He would dwell with his people until he comes the second time. Again, in Matthew 16:18, it said, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail." That is, Christ was in the process of starting his church, beginning his church. He was speaking to Peter because of the question they asked him earlier in there in Matthew 16:13. But then Christ tells him in verse 16, very important, Christ answers him regarding the church and the church authority. He says, "And I will give unto thee," to Peter, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Our Lord here draws together the kingdom and the church, the importance and existence of both of them. As they work together, they cohabitate, they work side by side. Okay? They work hand in hand, hand in hand to fulfill the purpose of God. Now, the difference, okay, yeah, they coexist together to fulfill the purpose of God. The difference is one is visible and the other one is invisible. And many are confused in thinking that the church and the kingdom are one and the same. They're the same thing. Okay? They're not, but they do work together. They're not synonymous terms. And the best way to dispel this, and I've shared this with you many a time, just take the word church and insert the word kingdom and go through the whole New Testament, and you'll find real quickly that they don't mean the same thing. Or take the word kingdom and then insert the word church, and you'll find out that they're not one and the same. And I don't have time to explain all of this. But again, if you have any questions, again, ask me after the services. Those of you on Facebook, email our church, and I'll be happy to answer any question regarding that subject. Okay? I remind you that in the Old Testament, God dwelt with them, what? In the tabernacle, then in the temple. And these were two glorious houses of God. But being in the tabernacle or the temple didn't save them. It was an evidence of salvation, perhaps, of their obedience. I wanted to be in the place where God was. But being a member of that or being in that place didn't save them that way. And it's the same thing with the church. The church doesn't save anybody. You're saved. We're in the kingdom of God when you're born again, when we're saved. And so the difference is the church is visible. The kingdom of God is invisible. One is physical and one is spiritual. Now, there's a sense that we can say that the church is the visible aspect of the kingdom, and the kingdom of God is the spiritual aspect of the kingdom. Now, I'm not trying to separate the church and the kingdom. Do not misunderstand me. They cohabitate. They come together. Okay? But remember the phrase that Christ told Peter, and I will give unto him, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. It does not mean we enter the kingdom through the church or their salvation lies in the church. No, but to the church was what? The church was given authority regarding the kingdom of God. And so, since the church is the visible representation of the kingdom, God has secured to her his authority to do what? To perform kingdom work, to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. I remind you that every kingdom has a government. The church government, like the kingdom of God, is centered on what? On the righteousness of God. In other words, the main emphasis of the church is kingdom work. Okay? Which is being concerned about the kingdom of God, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And I remind you again that both John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ, they preached to sinners what? To repent. Why? Because the kingdom of God was at hand. Okay? Because the kingdom of God was at hand. Now, I know I've shared this with you, but I'm going to refresh your memories. If we were to go back to the book of Daniel, remember he writes a bit about the kingdom of God. He used the word kingdom 56 times, one more time than Matthew. But remember, Daniel only has 12 chapters. Matthew has 28 chapters, so that's a big difference. But there's an important passage in the book of Daniel. You can turn there if you want to, but I have it in my notes, so I'm going to read it to you, that speaks about the coming of the kingdom of God. I remind you quickly of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 2. Remember? And the interpretation. There were four powerful kingdoms of the world. The Babylonians was what, you remember? The head of gold in the statue. Then you had the Medes and the Persians, which was the chest and the arms of silver. And then you had the midsection and the thighs made of brass, which typified Alexander the Great. And then you had the Grecian Empire, which was the last one, and it was the legs and feet of iron and clay, which was, we know, the powerful Roman Empire. And it is in this context that Daniel makes this powerful prophecy in Daniel 2:44 when he says, in those days, in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, I refresh your memory also from this perspective. During the Roman Empire, that was when Christ came. And when Christ came, that prophesied kingdom was set up. And again, there's no question that, you know, there is perhaps some confusion about this matter and all that, because I understand that in the mind of the many Jews, they were thinking of an earthly political ethnic kingdom that would rule the kingdom of the world. But God was establishing a spiritual kingdom. He was not establishing a kingdom of race. He was establishing a kingdom of grace. That was the difference. A kingdom of grace whose foundation is the rule and righteousness of God. And it's so sad that so many people have confused this and allowed their eschatological view to overthrow the soteriological application of the kingdom of God. And it's so sad. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm talking about, well, many preach about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And I don't have time to deal with that. Again, you can ask me questions. Email me if you want. Okay? But notice that in Daniel 2:44 it says that he's going to set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The last four words of Daniel 2:44, it shall stand forever. 1,000 years is a limit of time. This says forever. It shall stand forever. Daniel 7:14 says, and it was given to him dominion and glory, a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. Daniel 7:18. And the saints of the Most High, who? The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom for how long, Daniel? Forever, even forever and ever. Daniel 7:22. Until the Ancient of Days, speaking of Christ, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the times came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Daniel 7:27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness, kingdom rule under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. I think here we clearly see the aspect of that spiritual nature of the kingdom, that God's saints will possess that kingdom. Therefore, when we're born into the kingdom of God, we are in that kingdom. What a blessing when you think about it. Knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ, and we already saw in the introduction to the book of Daniel, he was the long-expected Messiah was to come, and he came and he established his kingdom. John the Baptist came preaching it. Jesus Christ came preaching what? The kingdom of God is at hand. It is here. And they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Again, Christ came preaching that the kingdom of God was at hand. But I understand the Jews were looking for political, physical, ethnic, Jewish kingdom. But the kingdom of God is spiritual. You know that 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, now I say then, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That is so clear. It is spiritual in nature. It's by being born again that we enter into the kingdom of God. You know, go read there, John 1:12-13. He makes it so clear. All right? And so he tells us that the kingdom of God is here. I don't have time, but I will deal with it when I get into Matthew chapter 12. Remember when the Christ, a man was possessed of the devil, and the Lord delivered him. And the Jews went after him and accused him of many things. But what did Christ say to the Jews? To the Jews he was speaking to. That if he delivered this man, he delivered him from the devil. What he said, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Go read it in Matthew 12:36. Then the kingdom of God is come. So it is here. And this is what we're preaching this morning. And this is why our Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes that we must be concerned about the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. My. Oh, I did have it in my notes. Matthew 12:28. But if I cast out devil by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Not going to be postponed because the Jews rejected him. And so God's going to set up 1,000-year reign for that? No. It is here now, presently. You know what? So they talk about a physical kingdom so much. But you know when Christ was dying, what did he tell Pontius Pilate in John 18? Twice. He said, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Then would my servants fight, and I would that you not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. So from the beginning of his ministry, in the middle of the ministry, in the end of his ministry, even before he died, he was focused upon the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And so the nature of the kingdom, again, it is spiritual. For the Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It is so clear. So again, when Christ says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you, it is very clear. But the problem is that this 21st century Christianity is twofold. Number one, I believe preachers don't preach about the kingdom of God. I mean, you know, they don't preach about the gospel of the kingdom. No, I mean, they speak about everything under the sun, pragmatism and, you know, games and entertainment and all those things, while kingdom preaching suffers. Which leads to the second problem. Some Christians are not interested in seeking the kingdom of God first and foremost and his righteousness. Why? Because they're so busy seeking so many things upon this earth. You know? And they're seeking out so many inventions to bring also into the church, which is the worshiping of their own hands. And so we must, here at Hillburn Drive, give ourselves to the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom every day, not just behind this pulpit, when we're out there speaking with people. You know, I don't have time to deal with it, but if you go to the book of the Acts, in Acts 1, and I believe verses 3 and 4, in those 40 days that Christ was here, after his resurrection and before he ascended, what was he talking to the people about in those 40 days? What was he talking about? Let me read it. I don't want to misquote or whatever. He said, unto the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs for 40 days and 40 nights. It says, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's what he did. You know, you look in the book of the Acts, and you see it clearly. In Acts 8:12, Acts 14:22, Acts 19:8, Acts 20:25, the church was occupied with the kingdom. But then, interestingly, the book of Acts, in chapter 28, Paul's in prison, even in prison. I won't read the whole context. I don't have time to deal with the whole context. Time has escaped me. But in Acts 28, I'll just read two verses, 23 and 24. Verse 23, and when they appointed him a day, Paul a day, there came many to him, to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both of the law of Moses, the prophets, from morning till evening. Verse 31. Well, verse 30 says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbid him. What was he concerned about? Again, the kingdom of God. And this is why Christ says very clearly that we must be born again. It is very clear. There's many things I want to cover, but I won't have time. I wanted to cover there Matthew 21, the parable, verses 33 to 43, but I'm not going to have time, so we'll bring this to a close. And so we have a very important responsibility as a church, as a New Testament church, that the church is the executor of God's kingdom. We must concern ourselves again with the preaching of the kingdom of God. We must exhort and compel all who are lost to enter into God's kingdom by repentance and believing the gospel of Christ. Okay? Now here are some, not all, here are only a few of the aspects of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is everlasting, Daniel 2:4-7. The kingdom of God is universal, Luke 13, verses 28 and 29. The kingdom of God is spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15, 50, Luke 20, 21, John 3. The kingdom of God is with power. 1 Corinthians 4, 20. The kingdom of God is unshakable. Hebrews 12, 28. The kingdom of God must be entered to a spiritual birth. John 3, verses 3 through 8. The keys of the kingdom were given to the church. Matthew 16, 19. The church must be concerned about kingdom work. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And though the church might have the keys to the kingdom, the Lord has the most important keys of all. For He tells us there in Revelation 1:18, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Therefore, you better bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. You better bow the knee to He who is King of kings and Lord of lords. For we're told in the Word of God, wherefore God has highly exalted Him and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Yes. So let us therefore not forget the importance and responsibility that is secured to this church, to every true church, in the preaching and propagation. Because, remember, as we said, we have a very, very important responsibility as being the executor of God's kingdom as a church. Therefore, the church of God is a God-ordained institution existing for what? For the purpose of glorifying God. It is manifested and formulated in a local visible assembly of baptized believers who are gathered and united by the Word of God for the propagation and proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom and for the edification of its membership. And remember that, and never forget I should say, remember that when you get in this building, that this is none other than the house of God. And never forget that, my dear one. And as you can see, yes, the kingdom of God can be applied in various ways. As we said, soteriological, eschatological, ecclesiastical. I told you it was broad and it's deep and it's a great subject to study. But again, when it's all said and done, He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And thus, I hope you have seen the importance of the kingdom of God. And I pray that you are presently in the kingdom of God. And if you're not, I compel you to come to Christ. Come to Christ right now, this very moment. Come and repent unto God and in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And cry out to Him to save your soul, that you might be born again and enter into the kingdom of God. And so may God add to the preaching of His word this morning. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, there is so much regarding Your kingdom. Your word in the Old Testament and New Testament is quite clear in setting forth and giving us the truth and understanding the importance of the kingdom of God and the place that it has in our lives. But our Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear that His name in the name of Christ, Lord, let us be in the business of seeking first the kingdom of our God and His righteousness, that we might be found walking in that path of righteousness for His name's sake, that You would grace us, O Lord, to do that. And let it be and have a heart for lost sinners to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that our God might draw sinners in to be saved and added to Your glorious kingdom. And so, Lord, we look to You this morning and thank You again for Your instruction, for Your teachings and Your word that are so clear. And so, God, may You add to the teaching of Your word this morning. For we ask all these things in Your blessed and holy name. Amen. Thank you again for being with us through the means of Facebook. Amen. God bless and Godspeed. Amen.